Take your Bibles tonight, turn over to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, we are going to start in verse 28, and I'm going to try to make it down through the end of the chapter tonight, down through verse 48. I don't know if we'll make it all the way, but we're going to try. Jesus had come back to Judea. You remember last few weeks, he approached Jericho, and as he approached Jericho, he healed the blind beggar, Bartimaeus. Then he went into Jericho, and he went home with Zacchaeus. And then last week we talked about the parable that he told about the 10 servants and the pounds. And I have to apologize to you. I realized when I got halfway through my Bible study last week, I got mixed up. I was talking to Don about it at the hospital yesterday. He said, "Don't worry about it, you're just getting old." But so that was a real encouragement. But no, I'm just teasing. He didn't say it. He was nicer what he said. But I said last week that he gave each of the servants 10 pounds. He actually gave each of the servants 1 pound. There were 10 servants, 10 pounds. Each one got a pound. And as they gave their report, of what they did with their 1 pound. One servant, and we only get to report from three. One servant turned one into 10. One servant turned one into 5. And one servant hid it in the ground and didn't do anything with it. And so tonight we find Jesus leaving Jericho. And again, remember, one of the main points of that parable was Jesus telling his disciples and those that were following him to Jerusalem. Again, they were expecting him as the Messiah to set up his kingdom immediately. They thought he was going back to Jerusalem right there to take the throne of David and restore the glory to Israel. And he was trying to tell them that, you know, he had to go away, just like the master did. In the parable that he told, he was going to go away for a while. He wasn't going to set up his kingdom. So look at verse 28. And when he had thus spoken, when he finished the parable of the servants and the pounds, he went before ascending up to Jerusalem. It's about 20 miles from Jericho to Jerusalem. It's a windy road. It goes through a wilderness kind of area. Most of it's uphill. And so when it says he went before at the head of the crowd that were accompanying him. I'm sure there were people from Jericho that joined the crowd as he went toward Jerusalem. And so he ascended because he was going uphill toward Jerusalem. Verse 29, and it came to pass when he was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, and we'll read what he said to them and what he told them to do in just a minute. But he was near these two cities. These two towns, Bethphage and Bethany, were just west of Jerusalem. As you crossed the top of the Mount of Olives and came down, you entered into those two cities as you were going west from Jerusalem. And from here, from these two cities, Jesus is going to begin most people call his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. Back in those times, in ancient times, when a victorious king or a victorious general had won a great battle, he came back to the capital city of his country, and he made what they call the triumphant entry. He usually rode a white horse. He usually had some of the enemy that he had conquered coming behind him. And as he came into the city, he usually gave gifts to the people that were along the roadside cheering and praising him as he came into the city. Now, as we're going to talk about in a minute, the entry that Jesus made into Jerusalem was strikingly different than that. This might be better called, instead of the triumphant entry, the royal entry. He came riding on a donkey. He came, as kings did back in that day, riding on a donkey into their city, indicating peace. So he came as the king of peace into Jerusalem. Now, why would you make a point to point that out? Why would you say it that way instead of calling it the triumphant entry? I do that because he had repeatedly taught at Jerusalem and revealed himself as the Son of God and talked about the relationship that he had with God the Father. He also talked more about the suffering he was going to do as opposed to setting up his kingdom at that particular time. Now, the people didn't listen to him. They still expected him to come as the Messiah and sit on the throne. And the Jewish leaders rejected him, not only rejected him, but wanted to kill him. In the Old Testament, when a prophet delivered the message that God wanted him to deliver, and the people rejected the prophecy, sometimes they would act out the message in order to try to get the people to see it, to listen to it, and to act upon it. And so if we think about what Jesus did riding this donkey into Jerusalem as acting out the message that he had been trying to tell the Jews, tell the people, that he was the King of Peace. He came to make peace between God and man. And in order to do that, he had to suffer. He had to die to pay for our sins and to make peace with God. Now, you might ask, well, why did he choose this particular time of year? I think he chose it because it was the Passover time. The city would be crowded at this time because of Passover. If you were an adult Jewish male and you lived within 20 miles of Jerusalem, so I mean every adult Jewish male in Bethany and Bethphage was required to come to Jerusalem for the Passover. And then, of course, there were many that came beyond that distance because every Jew, if they could, they wanted to be in Jerusalem for Passover. And so some of the historians from that day estimated that there were probably 2.5 million people in Jerusalem at this particular Passover time, both from within Palestine and those that lived outside Palestine. And so Jesus, as he rode this donkey into Jerusalem, was really challenging the Jews again to receive him as the King of Peace, as that one who would have to suffer, but through his suffering would make peace between God and man. And so it was really a challenge to not only the Jews that lived in Palestine, but lived all throughout the country. So look what he said to the two disciples that he sent. Verse 30, saying, "Go ye into the village over against you," and it was either Bethany or Bethphage, "in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, why do you loose him, thus shall ye say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him." You see, I believe that Jesus had planned this. I believe he did it himself. He knew that Judas was going to betray him. He knew the Jewish leaders were going to try to arrest him and bring him into Jerusalem as a prisoner. And so rather than sending any of his disciples to prearrange this borrowing of the donkey, so to speak, I believe he arranged it himself. He talked to a man, found a man that had a donkey that nobody had ever rode upon, a colt, and said, "Hey, I'd like you to have him at this particular place at this particular time. I'm going to send a couple men to get him for me. And when they come, the signal will be this. You ask the question, what are you doing loosening my donkey? And they'll say to you, because the Lord has need of him." And when they say that, you let the donkey go with them. Verse 32, "And they that were sent went their way and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, why loose ye the colt? And they said, the Lord hath need of him." So the two disciples went, they found the donkey, the ass, right where Jesus told him they would be. They gave the signal and brought the donkey back to him, verse 35. "And they brought him, the donkey, to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereupon." And so when they brought the donkey back, they took some of their cloaks and they draped it over the back of the donkey as a saddle, so to speak, and they set Jesus on the donkey. And then verse 36, "And as they went, they spread their clothes in the way." So as they started toward Jerusalem, the disciples and that group of people that were traveling with him, and then those that came out of Jerusalem, began spreading their garments in the road on the ground before the donkey, sort of making a royal path for the donkey to walk upon, that the King of Peace could ride into the city and make his entry into the city. Now, it's not recorded in the book of Luke, but in the book of John, he says some of the people along the road began to take branches from palm trees and also throw them in the road for the same purpose. And so Palm Sunday, which was last Sunday, comes from this event where people took palm branches off the trees and put them on the road, again, making a path for the King of Peace to come in to Jerusalem. Verse 37, "And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives," and again, these two cities were just west of Jerusalem over the top of the Mount of Olives, so now as he sort of crossed the brow of that hill, "at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen." So as he started down the hill of the Mount of Olives to come into Jerusalem, the whole crowd, and it was probably large at this point. Remember, he had just healed the blind beggar. He had made a terrific change, a tremendous change in the life of Zacchaeus. So I think there were many people that made the journey from Jericho with him as he came into Jerusalem. I think there were people that came out of Jerusalem. In fact, one of the other Gospels says there's people that came out of Jerusalem to join the crowd. And with a loud voice. Now, it wasn't a reserved Baptist crowd. It was a Pentecostal crowd. They made a lot of noise. And they praised Jesus for... And by the way, you know when I say that, I'm just teasing you. I probably have some Pentecostal blood running through me and don't even know it. But anyhow... but they, with a loud voice, began to praise Jesus for all the things that they had seen. And again, there were people in this crowd that had probably seen Jesus heal the sick, raise the dead, feed the hungry. I mean, they had seen the mighty works that he had done, and they believed because of those works that he was the Messiah. He was the promised one. He was the one that was going to come back and set up the kingdom, set on David's throne, restore the glory to Israel. You see that in the next verse saying, "Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." That was a greeting that the Old Testament prophesied that was going to be made as the Messiah came into the city. And so they as they praised him for the mighty works that he had done, they were saying, "This is the Messiah. He's coming into Jerusalem. He's going to set up his kingdom. He's going to sit on the throne of David. He's going to restore the glory to our nation." Now, the religious leaders, the Pharisees, were very unhappy about this turn of events. They had planned to arrest Jesus and bring him as a prisoner into Jerusalem. Now he was coming in, and the people were holding him up and praising him as the Messiah. Verse 39, "And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples." They said, "Jesus, tell these people to quit saying that. You're not the Messiah. Just tell them to please quit crying out this cry." And then notice what Jesus says in verse 40. "And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out." Jesus, what Jesus said to these Pharisees, it said, "Hey, tell your disciples to be quiet." And again, there's one of two things that he was probably saying, and maybe both. He says, "I can't get them to be quiet even if I wanted to. They're going to shout. They're going to praise. They're going to call out this Masonic greeting. They're going to do it." And by the way, it's time that the Messiah be revealed. And if humankind won't do it, then the things that God created will do it. And so he said, if they don't shout it out, if they be quiet, the rocks themselves will shout out the Messiah is on his way to Jerusalem. Verse 41, "And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it." The attitude of the Pharisees sort of told Jesus or reinforced what he already knew, that even though he was given the Jews one more chance to accept him as the Prince of Peace, he knew that they were going to reject him. And so as he came to the city and realized that he was going to be rejected again, that they were going to reject the Prince of Peace, they were going to reject the only way that they could make peace with God, he wept. He literally burst into tears as you read that verse in the Greek. Verse 42, saying to Jerusalem, "If thou hadst known, even thou at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes." What Jesus was saying is, hey, you've had lots of opportunities to receive me as the Prince of Peace. This is the last one you're going to have. But the things, the thing that's going to make peace between you and God, you're not looking at. It's been hidden from your eyes. I'm the Prince of Peace. I'm the one that can make peace between you and God. And because you've been looking for a political, military Messiah, you've missed what God wants you to have at this point in time. You've missed the peace that God wants to have with you. In the next two verses, he pronounces judgment on him, judgment that was going to come on the city at the end of the Roman-Jewish war. About 60-some years later, he says, "For the days shall come upon thee, upon Jerusalem, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side." The Romans were going to lay siege to Jerusalem. "And they shall lay thee even with the ground." They'll tear down the walls. They'll tear down the temple. "And thy children with thee. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation." He says, because you've rejected the Prince of Peace, God's judgment is going to come on this city. He's going to use the Romans to bring about that judgment, and they're going to level the city. There won't be one stone left upon another. The walls will come down, the temple will come down, there'll be nothing left. You and your children will either be killed or driven into exile, all because you've rejected the Prince of Peace, who has come to make peace between you and God. Verse 45, "And he went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold therein and them that bought." So he went inside the city, he went into the temple, and he cleansed it for a second time. If you remember, early on in his ministry, he had done the same thing. He'd gone into the temple, he'd overturned the tables of the money changers, he overturned the tables and the chairs of those that sold and those that bought. And now at the end of his ministry, he's doing it again. And see, here's what happened. What the money changers and those that sold animals in the temple, they started out by providing a service for the worship of God in the temple. It was difficult for people that came from a distance to bring their animals with them to offer and sacrifice at the temple. The ratio was for every 10 persons, there were probably one lamb offered. So if there was 2.5 million people, there were probably 250,000 lambs offered in sacrifice at Passover time. Now think about that, 250,000. Think about how hard that would be to bring that many animals into the city. And so there were people that raised lambs, raised animal sacrifices, brought them into the temple, and sold them to people that came from afar, usually charging them more than market price for that animal. Every Jewish male had to pay a half a shekel temple tax. Up to a certain age, they could pay it in their hometown. After a certain age, they had to pay it in the temple. Again, if they were coming from outside of Palestine, and you had to pay it in Jewish coin, you had to pay it in Jewish money. So if they were coming from outside of Palestine and had foreign money, they had to exchange their foreign money for Jewish coin. Again, there were people in the temple that provided that service. But their exchange rates were really, really high. Now, when it originally started, the profit that people made from selling animals or exchanging money went into the treasury of the temple. But as time went on, more and more of the profit went into the pockets of the people that were providing those services. And because crooks usually attract crooks usually attract crooks. Try saying that 10 times fast. Tradition and history says that the temple actually became a spot where thieves would plan their next job. I mean, they would just meet there and do it. Now, so 3 years earlier, Jesus had come into the temple. He'd found the thing, same thing. He cleansed out the temple then. So now he entered the temple again. Instead of finding an atmosphere of worship, he found chaos. Instead of smelling the sweet odor of burning incense, he smelled the stench of animals. In a place of prayer, instead of hearing prayers, he heard the cries of those that were involved in exchanging money and selling animals. And just stop and think about it. A Gentile, and by the way, all this trade probably happened in the court of the Gentiles, that part of the temple, that court. Just think if a Gentile came into the temple and saw what was going on, instead of being drawn to Jehovah God, he'd probably say, I don't want any part of this. This is bad. So Jesus, filled with righteous wrath, cast him out. He went in and turned over the tables. He went in and drove out the animals. He wasn't the meek, gentle Jesus that we read about most of the time in the Bible. He was a holy, righteous, indignant God that were kicking out people that were defiling his holy place, and he kicked them out. Verse 46, saying unto them, "It is written, my house is a house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves." Now, verse 47, and he taught daily in the temple. But the chief priests and the scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him and could not find what they might do, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. And so after he cast the traitors and the sellers out of the temple, he began to teach, and he taught daily the rest of the week. Okay, this was the week where he would be arrested. This was the week that he was going to be crucified. The Jewish leaders tried to get to him as he taught, but they couldn't, because there was always a crowd of people around him that wanted to hear him teach, wanted to hear every word that he said. And so they didn't have an opening. That's why they had to find him in the garden. That's why they had to find him when he was just with his disciples, apart from the crowd, so that they could arrest him and bring him back. And, of course, we know that his enemies thought when they arrested him and had him crucified that they'd finally quieted this one that was causing so much disruption. They thought they had won a great victory. Little did they know it only lasts 3 days and three nights. little did they know that the very thing that they accused and found Jesus guilty of, claiming to be the Son of God, he truly was, and was going to prove it by coming up out of the grave. And so as we look forward to, again, what we're going to celebrate this weekend, the crucifixion, the resurrection, what a wonderful thing it is to be able to look back and see how much our Savior loved us and what he did for us to make us right with our God. Thank you for being here tonight. Let's stand. We'll have a word of prayer. Be dismissed.